If you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Verses 33 through 35. 1 Corinthians 14, 33 through 35. And so this morning, we have on our hands a text that I would call a touchy subject. Pretty explicit statement from Paul that, if read at surface value, could mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And if you have no experience at Grace Church, you've never heard me preach on my biblical interpretation of texts that pertain to women and their roles in the church, then I think it's important that I give you this disclaimer that there is more to this than I can cover in one Sunday. And what I will try to do, though, is help us understand what is really being said in this text. And because of the sensitive nature of the subject, I think it's important that we pray first. So why don't you join me in prayer? Father, with incredible anticipation for what your word can and will do, we look forward to this moment in your text. Isaiah 55:11 tells us, "My word will go forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that for which I sent it." That truth is what we trust in now. And your word says in Psalm 37:5, "If we trust you, you will act." So we trust your word and pray that your spirit would act. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So, Paul says in this text, I'm just going to read it for you. He says in verse 33, the second half of verse 33, "As in all the churches of the saints," verse 34, "the women should remain silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission." And then he goes on to say that it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now, at face value, that's a really harsh statement about women. I mean, if you just read it at surface value, it not only is it a harsh truth to absorb, women, be quiet, but it's also, there's no like sensitivity to it. Paul doesn't like give you this like nice little disclaimer, like, "Hey ladies, there's all these wonderful things you could do, but you know, if you could just do me a favor and never talk in church." Like, he doesn't like soften it up or kind of like lead into it. He's just like, you know, tongues, prophecies, women, quiet. And it's just the tone, and it sounds so abrasive and kind of brutish. And this is why we have to take time to interpret God's word, because what we'll discover, it's not brutish, it's not abrasive, and it's not harsh. It's very, very good for women, and I'll explain why. But the question that we want to answer is ultimately, is this statement, "Women are to remain silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak," is that a blanket statement that applies to all women in all situations in all churches? That's the question we have to answer. Or is it specific to, is this "women be quiet, women silent"? Is this specific to a certain context or situation or circumstance? And that's really what we're after. So this idea of women remaining silent, okay? 100 years ago, or any time really before that, this perspective that women should be silent in the churches would have been met with very little resistance from women or men or anybody, because cultures throughout history have mostly maintained male-dominated societies. And I think most of us would agree that even today, like in America, is mostly a male-dominated society. Most nations are that way. So things haven't really changed, but they have progressed, right? There have been a lot of changes for women or pertaining to women. And today, this idea, like, this text would have meant a whole different feel to it 100 years ago, or 200 or 500 years ago. But today, with the rise or increase in women's rights, This mentality that women are to be quiet and silence their voice, it just doesn't hold up in our culture anymore. But God's word is always relevant. So this text doesn't suddenly become irrelevant because the culture changes. Because God doesn't change according to the culture. Cultures change according to God's sovereign will. So keep this in mind. Women's rights are right. Like, it is good. Women's rights are a good thing for women. For centuries, women were not given rights that they ought to have had. And due to the rise in women's rights, now women enjoy liberties they should have been enjoying long before. However, as this women's rights concept kind of increases, what also happens is, because the enemy's sneaky, and because people are sinful, we all are, right? Along with the rise in women's rights that are good for women, also just kind of like sneaking in right behind those good rights are some unbiblical things that sneak into this concept of women and their rights. It sneaks into our culture. So along with women being given their due rights, which is appropriate, also comes in this unbiblical, or I'd say inappropriate, rise of female leadership in the church. So if the concept of female leadership in the church is like, wait, women can't be leaders in the church? That's why I said earlier, if you haven't heard me preach on male role and female role in the church, some of this might be a little surprising to you, but biblically speaking, and we'll get to that, men should be the leaders in the church according to Scripture, and we'll look at some of those texts. But for centuries, though, women didn't have a voice. But now, in our culture, women not only have a voice, which is great, but now they have command in certain situations that they shouldn't. And it's not just women. It's men filling roles they're not supposed to fill, and it's women filling roles they're not supposed to fill, because we're all wicked sinners at heart, unless Jesus changes our heart. And since we're here with changed hearts from Jesus, I'm here to help us get that order in place, because that is ultimately Paul's desire in this text, is order in the church. So, to stand at the pulpit, and in our current cultural climate, proclaim that women have to have a submissive role, I think automatically will earn most speakers from our culture, not necessarily from the church, but from the culture, would earn any speaker who says that women should be in a submissive role. It would earn them a bad label, like, he's misogynistic and chauvinistic and he's culturally blind to the changing times that empower women to do everything men do. I mean, let's be honest. I'm for women's rights, but women, most women I know, don't want to do the things that men do, right? Like, if I said, who wants to help me move this weekend? None of the women would be like, I want to move giant chairs and couches, right? Men don't either, I guess. No one really wants to do that, I suppose. But the point is that there are roles that not only just make practical sense to our physical nature, to our disposition as men and women, and not just practical, but then there's biblical realities that we're given direction on how women and men should fulfill certain roles. So the problem with this thinking that women should be in a role in the church of like leadership or command is it's an unbiblical thinking. And God created men and women for these different roles, and those roles are not dictated by culture or society or situation. Those different roles for men and women were created by and are dictated by God and His Word. And the different roles for men and women remain, they're universal for all men and all women in and out of the church, and remain true forever. Meaning, as times change, God's roles for men and women do not change. So as our culture pushes for women's rights, which is fine, it also sneaks in and pushes for women to fulfill roles they were not created to fulfill. And let's just take a moment to recognize that the reason women are trying to fulfill a role that they shouldn't is because men aren't fulfilling roles that they should. That's a problem. So this isn't just women are doing bad things. That's not at all what Paul's saying. It's not what I'm saying. It's we've got a world full of sinners and people who reject or rebel against their God-given ordained roles to fulfill. And because of our sinful nature, men fall out of a leadership authority and spiritual authority in the home, and women see an empty role that needs to be filled for their family, so they fill it, and both of those are wrong. And they're both a problem. And so Paul's addressing women. So I just want to say, the solution to women fulfilling their appropriate roles is not primarily to address women and say, hey, ladies, get in line and do the right thing. The most appropriate thing is to tell men to wake up, to get men to fulfill their appropriate roles. And if they do that and take on the leadership role they were meant to take on, as Scripture shows us, and I'll show you in a minute, then women wouldn't have as much of a desire to fulfill an unfilled role, and they wouldn't be a role to fulfill anyways. So, given our current cultural climate on women and their right to have a voice and to speak up and to be heard and to make changes and to have an influence in our culture, my biblical interpretation of today's text may cause you to think, that's a little old-fashioned thinking. I mean, you're kind of setting women back 100 years. And I don't think that's true. Because if women and men properly fulfilled their roles, then we will not move backwards. Instead, we will move forward and make progress for women, to honor God and their families, and for them to experience what I would say is their greatest joy. You will be less happy if you're in the wrong role. You will be happier in God, you'll be happier with your family, you'll be happier in your ministries if you're fulfilling the appropriate role. So this is not about pushing women back into the corner, not at all. This is about directing women into the right place where God wants them, where they will be most satisfied. This is for women, not against them. So we get to today's text, 1 Corinthians 14, 33-35. Paul makes what sounds like a harsh statement. So I'm going to read the whole text now. Paul says, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, if we take this verse at surface level, just read it literally and interpret these words like as explicitly as they sound, it sounds like a blanket statement for all women, for all time, and in all churches and in all situations, the harsh reality that they should just be quiet. Women, don't talk in church. If you have a question, ask your husband at home. That sounds harsh. And again, Paul doesn't like soften it at all. He just states it. So the question is whether this is an explicit statement that should be read at surface value and women should just not talk in church, period. No qualifiers, no exceptions, just never talk. When we study the Bible, we are not just reading it to hear the words. We are reading and studying the Bible to understand its meaning. That's what we're after. The meaning. The words are the means by which we get to the meaning. So when you read a Bible verse, you don't want to just know what it says, you want to know what it means so that you can discover its meaning, and in discovering its meaning, you can apply that meaning to your life. And this is no different than when we have normal conversations with other people, right? The Bible is God talking to you, prayer is you God talking. Prayer is you talking to God. It's a conversation. Okay, so God's talking to us, and this is no different than you talking to other people. I'll give an example. A husband makes an obvious mistake that his wife sees. And she says to her husband, oh, that was smart. Right? Her literal words, her words, if we take them literally, are a compliment. Right? And she's saying that he's smart. If we take her at her word, then she's complimenting her husband. But we all know That is not the meaning of what she said. She said it sarcastically. Oh, that was smart. So her literal words are not meant to be taken literally. And because of that, the husband says in response to his wife, what does the husband say? What is that supposed to mean, right? Do you see what he's doing, the husband? What is that supposed to mean? Oh, that was smart. What's that supposed to mean? He's looking for meaning. He knows that he should not interpret her words literally. Why? Because words are not enough to give us meaning. We need context. We need tone. We need other factors that help us understand the meaning of what is being said. He's not interested in her literal words, but in what she means, because the context determines the meaning. So the same is true in interpreting the Bible. Context determines the meaning, and we are after the meaning, not just the literal words. So to understand what Paul means when he says women are to remain silent in the church, we have to put the text into its context so to gain the meaning. And with the meaning, we can properly apply it to the church and to ourselves. So the question is, what is the context of this text? And are we supposed to take this as a blanket statement and read these words literally, and just all women in all circumstances and all situations should be silent? A few chapters earlier, in chapter 11, verse 5, Paul says, "But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as if her head were shaven." So, two important realities to glean from this text. Number one, what we learn from chapter 11, verse 5, is women can pray and prophesy in the church. So, this means that Paul's command that women remain silent in the church cannot be a blanket statement. It can't mean that women are always, in every circumstance, in all situations, to remain silent. No, there has to be some qualification or some situation where women can speak. So that means that chapter 14, verses 33 through 35, must have some contextual meaning. It's not a blanket statement. And that's really our goal today, is to discover what that context is for when women are to remain silent. The second thing we get from chapter 11, verse 5, is that the purpose of chapter 11, verse 5 is for women to honor their spiritual authority. And I think that reality, that women honor their spiritual authority, is the essence of what Paul's really after in our text today, in chapter 14, verses 33 through 35. Clearly, women are permitted to pray and prophesy. So Paul's words in chapter 14 must not mean that women are to remain silent in all time and all circumstances. So the question then is, in what situations and in what circumstances are women to remain silent? To discover that, we got to put the text in its context. The context is found in the surrounding verses. All right. So we go back a few verses to verse 26. This is the text we covered last week. And that is all about orderly worship. And today's text is all about orderly worship. It's not about women's rights. It's not about men and women's roles. That's a piece of it. But the priority in this text for Paul about women and being silent in the church, it's all about order in worship and avoiding chaos. So in verses 27 through 28, we're given clarity on how the church maintains godly order in the use of the spiritual gift of tongues. And here's the rules. One speaker at a time. I'm getting all this from verses 27 to 28. One speaker at a time, no more than two or three tongues. And number three, each tongue must have an interpretation. Okay? One at a time, no more than two or three, must have an interpretation. Paul's big emphasis through this whole chapter concerning tongues has been how important it is to have an interpretation of the tongues, because if you got someone speaking in tongues and no one interprets, everyone's just going, all right, this guy just stood up and just started talking gibberish. We don't know what he says. It has no meaning to us. Anyway, let's move on. That was pointless. There has to be an interpretation of the tongues for it to have meaning, right? Imagine talking to someone who speaks a foreign language and they're speaking their foreign language, you don't understand it, no one's there to interpret. It's somewhat of a meaningless conversation. It's the same reality with the spiritual gift of tongues. There has to be interpretation. Then we get to verses 29 through 32, and that's all about the gift of prophecy. The same rules that apply to tongues also apply to prophecy. Only one speaks at a time, only two or three prophecies are allowed, and just as tongues requires an interpretation, so also prophecy requires some interpretation or evaluation of what prophecy was said. Same rules. So tongues and prophecy have the same rules, right? One shares at a time, no more than two or three, and there must be some sort of interpretation or evaluation of what is said. And that's true of both of those because in having those rules established, what the church gets is order. Because there was no order before. The Corinthians were wild. There was chaos. Everybody was speaking tongues at the same time. People were shouting out prophecies. People were doing backflips down the aisles. I mean, it was just chaos and commotion. And there was no single message. There was no clarity. And people would leave the service going, I didn't really get anything out of that. I heard someone yell out Jesus' name a couple times. I don't know what was said, you know. Imagine if you had four preachers up here and we're all preaching at the same time and you had to pick which one you're listening to. Even if you tried really hard to focus on one of them, it would be impossible to distract, to push out the others, right? That wouldn't benefit anybody here. So God has Paul give the church order so that the church would actually grow. The whole point of this chapter is the building up of the church and the edification of God's people through the use of spiritual gifts. And that's why tongues and prophecy get these rules. One at a time, no more than two or three, must have an interpretation. That way there's order. That way people hear a clear and clean message and they can take it, understand its meaning, and apply it to their lives. But here's the question. With tongues, we have an interpretation because we've got a tongue speaker. Someone has the gift of tongues, they speak in a tongue. Someone has the gift of interpretation, they interpret the tongue. Okay, then it comes to prophecy. Someone has the gift of prophecy, they speak a prophecy. But there's no list, there's no gift that's called the gift of evaluating prophecies. So the question is, who is supposed to evaluate these prophecies? Because right before today's text, the last thing Paul talked about was prophecies. So the context of today's text on women and their silence is in the context of evaluating prophecies. So who should evaluate the prophecies? We know who evaluates tongues, people with the gift of interpretation. Who evaluates prophecies? That's the question. The context is about order in the church for the sake of the benefit of the people of the church. And the biblical order for the church starts with the leadership of the church. The elders, the Bible calls them elders. The elders are responsible for teaching the truth, for preserving the truth, and for validating truth. 1 Timothy 3:2, elders are to be able to teach. Titus 2:1, elders are to teach truth and preserve the truth against false doctors. That's preserving and protecting the truth. And then 1 John 4:1, elders are to validate claims to protect truth. So, the order within the church that is established all throughout Scripture is that the elders are responsible for the teaching, preserving, and validating of the truth. Additionally, Scripture teaches that part of that order for leaders in the church doing protecting truth and validating truth and teaching truth is that these leaders, these elders in the church, be men, not women. So where's that coming from? Who says that it has to be men and it can't be women? Well, Genesis 1 and 2 shows us God's established roles for men and women, that the man leads, provides, and protects for his wife. That's his role. And the wife's role from Genesis 1 and 2 is that the wife submits to her husband and helps him. And then we have the fall, right? Where sin enters the world in Genesis 3. And that comes with a curse. And the curse shows us that the role for women already existed. The curse shows us that the role for women was that they submit to their husbands and help them. Because the curse is that the woman will desire to supplant and overcome her husband and take his role. And if that's the curse, that means that the blessing is that the woman submits and helps her husband, and the husband leads, provides, and protects. So sin is the cause of women pursuing a role they were never created to fulfill, and sin is also the cause for men not filling their roles so that women have a need to fill them. But that's the Old Testament. We don't have to follow that anymore. That doesn't apply to us, right? Wrong. And I'll tell you why. Because Paul upholds this Old Testament reality in the New Testament. So in 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 12, Paul says this: "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." Again, that's another text that needs contextual understanding. I'm not going to get into that. That'd be a whole different sermon. But what is Paul's reason for saying this about women? His reason, and he says it in the verses that follow this verse, verses 13 through 15, his answer, his reason for saying women have to be submissive and they cannot exercise authority over men but should remain quiet, the reason is Genesis, the Old Testament. He refers back to creation and says creation is the reason. God created men and women for specific roles, and that is universal and everlasting. That doesn't change when you get out of the Old Testament and get into the New Testament. It doesn't change when the culture changes. It doesn't change when you don't like it anymore. It is true forever that men and women have specific roles based on how God created them. And given those roles, the application of those roles in the church is that the leadership of the church must be men. That's Paul's reasoning. That's why Paul says women cannot exercise authority over the men in the context of the church and its leadership. Because, and he refers back to creation, because God created men to be the leaders, providers, and protectors, and God applies that reality to the church as well and calls for men to have that role. That has nothing to do with women's intelligence or ability or gifting. There are women in our church who have the spiritual gift of shepherding, but they are not allowed, biblically, to have the role of shepherd or pastor, or have a leadership or elder role. There are ways in which women can find, there are leadership roles in the church for women, but they're specific kind of leadership roles. I'm not going to get into that, but they exist. But as far as leader, when I say leader, I'm talking about elders, the men that God has called to lead the congregation. That is reserved specifically for men. It has nothing to do with women's ability or gifting. There are women in our church who have the spiritual gift of shepherding, but they can't have the role. In fact, there are women in this church who are better shepherds than your shepherd. Okay? And so that doesn't mean they get to have the role of pastor, though, because that would be out of order for God's order and commands for the church. So this has nothing to do with women and being lesser than men. They're not lesser than men at all. It does not mean that men are better than women. It does not mean that women should be punching bags for controlling men. It does not mean that men get to walk out of church today and go, "Hey, wife, do what I say. Didn't you just listen to the pastor? I control you. You submit to me." I would tell that wife, I wouldn't listen to him. You shouldn't either. That's not love. Women should submit to their husbands because their husbands are loving them well. A good leader doesn't force submission. A good leader leads well, and the people who submit to a good leader love following them. How many of you love following Jesus? I do. Why? Because he's the best leader who's ever lived. He's easy to follow. What this means is nothing to do with women and their their experience, their intelligence, their ability, their gifting. There are a million things women are better at than men. So it's not about that. It's about God and his will and his created order for men and women. He established an order, and part of that order fits into the church in the way that men lead the church. So, what does all that have to do with today's text about women remaining silent? Eldership in the church is only for men, meaning that when a prophecy is shared in the church, it is the church leadership, the elders, the men who are elders, who are responsible for evaluating and either validating or debunking a prophecy that's shared in the congregation. Paul's primary concern here is not the roles of men and women, nor is his desire to deflate women into nothing so men can have power and control. This is not some misogynistic, male, chauvinistic power trip at all. This is Paul saying this is how God ordered the church and the world. So Paul's primary desire is not men and women and their roles and men having control, not at all. Paul's actual primary desire is in this context, is that the church keep order in the use of their gifts. And the way in which order is kept when it comes to prophecy is somebody shares a prophecy, and who interprets the prophecy? The leaders, the elders, whose responsibility is protecting, preserving, and teaching truth. They test that statement of prophecy to validate if it's true or not. And who are those elders? Men. That is the context for women remaining silent. This command is not a blanket statement. It is specific to interpreting prophecies. When prophecy is being evaluated, women are to remain silent. That's the context. Women are to remain silent when prophecy is concerned, when prophecy is being evaluated. Can the woman be the one who shares the prophecy? Yes! Chapter 11, verse 5. Paul says, when women are praying or prophesying. So women can be the one who share the prophecies, but it's the elders, the men, who interpret the prophecy. So when that prophecy is being evaluated, that's when women are to be remain silent, and in doing so, they're fulfilling the command for orderly worship. When those prophecies are being evaluated, the women in the church are to remain silent and not give their opinion on what the prophecy means. Not because they're too dumb, or because they don't know anything, or this is a job for men. Women are not lesser than men. That's never shared in Scripture. And rather, what Paul is saying is that it's simply because that is God's order for the church that is established from the beginning of time, and the church's way to maintain God's created order and the effective use, listen to me, the effective use of your gifts for the growth of the whole church. Best way for that is order. And one of the ways which order is established is for specific people to interpret the prophecies while others remain silent. As the prophecies are being evaluated, and a woman has a question or concerns about the prophecy or its interpretation, what Paul says is she is not to ask those questions in the church setting. Well, I get, you know, maybe you're thinking, okay, that makes sense. If there's prophecy, it should be the church leaders, the men who do the interpretation. Okay, but what if a woman's got a question? Why can't she ask a question? Because Paul says, if you got a question, you still have to be silent. Well, now that's a little too harsh, man. You're taking it a little too far, Paul. Like, if they got a question, I mean, what if their question is genuine? Why can't they ask it? She's supposed to ask her husband at home. That's what Paul says. Why? This is where chapter 11, verse 5 comes back into play. One element of women's silence is not that she doesn't have value to add to the conversation. Instead, the woman's silence, when she's got questions or concerns about the prophecy or its interpretation, her silence is all about her honoring her spiritual authority. In chapter 11, verse 5, the woman honors her spiritual authority, which is her husband, by wearing a head covering. That's what it says in 11:5. In our culture today, head coverings do not symbolize submission to authority or a woman's submission to her husband. That's just not culturally relevant to us. But the principle of that text still remains true. The point is not that women today must wear head coverings. The point is that women must always display, in some culturally relevant way, submission to their husbands and to the elders in whatever way is, again, culturally relevant. Okay? And head coverings are not culturally relevant to us, but one culturally relevant example would be something today, a good example would be like women dressing modestly, right? If an immodest apparel in, say, a church setting by a wife is dishonoring, is disrespectful to her husband. Like, that body was created for that man only. And so cover it for him, out of respect for him. And that's just an example of one of the ways in which women show their honor, their spiritual authority, their husband. And there's lots of other culturally relevant ways in which women can do that. But the point is, the point of 11:5 is that women honor their spiritual authority. And for wives, it's their husband. So, and there's more on that. I'll get to it in a second. But because part of God's order includes women submitting to their spiritual authority, and keep in mind, it's not just women who submit to spiritual authority. Men also have to submit to their spiritual authority, who is either their God, or specifically Christ, or their elders in the church. But because God's order includes women submitting to their spiritual authority, this means that for them to blurt out questions or concerns at the elders in a worship setting is essentially to challenge the authority of the elders. Now, you might think to yourself, yeah, but what if she's got a genuine question? She's just curious. She just wants an answer. She's not being disrespectful. She's not trying to dishonor anybody. She just wants to know. She's got the most genuinely wonderful heart, and she's not trying to create problems or be disrespectful. What about her? Why can't she ask questions? Because if she does, she's superseding her husband's authority by not going to him, because he is her spiritual authority. I'll give you an example. It's just like if you were at work and you had a question, and instead of asking your boss, you went directly to your boss's boss. What do you think your boss is going to think when he finds out you went to his boss? He's going to think, well, that was rude of you. That was disrespectful to my authority over you as your boss. You should have come directly to me. I would have handled it. And then what does your boss's boss think? This person's totally insubordinate. They skipped their boss to come to me. Nobody wins. Both bosses think you're disrespectful, and you yourself gain nothing. It's the same concept. Don't skip the spiritual authority that God placed directly in your life, your husband, and then supersede that and go right to the elders. Go home and give your husband his due honor and talk to him. If there's more questions after that, then you and your husband can come talk to the elders. That is order. That prevents chaos and blurting out and everyone having different messages. And it puts everything into submission under God's authority as he established for the church. And let's just think about it just practically speaking. It just makes sense practically. Not everyone can talk at the same time. Right? And if everyone's talking at the same time, too many messages are heard, no one's edified. So, in verse 35, Paul says that it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. Right? So, the first question is, women are to remain silent. What does that mean? Well, we establish what that means. It means when prophecies are being spoken, women should be silent, because interpreting prophecies is for the leadership, who are men. And then he says women should be in submission to their husbands, and if they've got questions, they can ask them at home and honor their husband's authority and take the proper route towards getting answers. And then Paul ends in verse 35 and makes another harsh statement that it is shameful for women to speak in the church. So he's using the same concept, or the same logic and concept that he used in chapter 11, verse 5. Everyone must honor their spiritual authority. Even Jesus has to honor his spiritual authority. In chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. So men, our spiritual authority is Christ. And the head of a wife is her husband. Wives, your spiritual authority is your husband, and then Christ. Christ is your ultimate authority. Your husband is the authority that Christ gave you on this earth. And then he goes on and says, and the head of Christ is God. Even Jesus willingly submits to the Father's authority. He's not less than the Father. He's not less God. He's not less powerful. He's not less sovereign. Jesus is God. 100% God, 100% man. But he willingly chooses to submit to the Father's will because he's the greatest example of humanity. He is the example we follow. If the king of the universe, who created, this is Colossians 1, 15 through 20, created everything. All of creation was not just made by him, but for him and to him. And he not only created it, but he maintains every existing molecule in the entire universe. That is his constant role. He's sovereign over everything. That God chooses to submit to who? Who could he submit to? His Father. And he's not less God because of it. It's just his what? His role. So if any woman ever says, I don't like being in a submissive role, my response would be, Jesus has more claim to not being in submission than you will ever have. And he still does it because it's his role. It's God's will. So if there is a woman who doesn't like that role, I don't like to be brute and just say, well, too bad, just do it. But that's kind of the reality. Like, I'm sorry, but that's just your role. So maybe you're thinking, okay, what if the woman isn't married? Then she's got no husband. Then who does she submit to? Just like a man, she submits to Christ. And on this earth, who do men submit to other than Christ? On this earth, the men, Christian men, submit to their church leadership. That's why we go through membership class. That's why when we have membership class, we bring you into membership. It's not just, hey, submit to these elders. It's if you will willingly submit to the leadership of this church, we can hold you accountable. We can shepherd you. We can love you. We can teach you and train you and guide you. And there's a reason that we have church membership set up that way, so that you would submit to the elders, and not so the elders can be in control, because 1 Peter 5 says, he says to the elders, elders, do not lead under compulsion, and do not be brute and harsh with your leadership, but be gentle and loving. Like a shepherd. If we're doing that well, you should love submitting to our leadership. Right? Just like if a husband's loving well and leading well, the wife would love submitting to her husband. So if the woman isn't married, she submits to the elders and to Christ. There's always an authority for everybody. So in verse 35, Paul's not saying that women speaking in general is shameful. That's not the point. It is that it is shameful because she's superseding her spiritual authority of her husband and dishonoring him by not going to him in private to discover the meaning. Instead, she brings shame on herself and she brings shame on her husband because she blurts out in church while prophecies are being spoken and everyone looks back at the lady and goes, well, her husband doesn't have her under control, which is a terrible way to think about marriage. But the reality is it's like, wow, she should be talking to her husband. She should be submitting to his authority, and he obviously doesn't lead her well. Like, if I see a woman who is totally out of order, I don't go, hey, lady, get in line. That's not my first thought. My first thought is, what is your husband doing? Like, I need to talk to that man. I'm not worried about you, lady, woman. Because I don't have to address you. I think the focus needs to be on your husband, and if we can get him to be a godly, spiritual authority in your family that loves you well and leads you biblically and leads you and shepherds your family well, you will joyfully fall right into your role, and you will be much happier. And let's be honest. And this is just an, this isn't, I'm not saying the Bible says this. I'm saying this from experience. Most, not all, but most women I've met in my life who are the spiritual authority in their families are some of the most busy body, pushy, controlling women I've ever met in my life. That's just a reality. You know why? Because it is so hard and stressful to fill a role that's not yours. We created this children's ministry. We created this children's ministry, and I had a million ideas. And I was like, oh, guys, we got to do this, this, and that. And I was like, you know what? I don't think I'm equipped to be the children's ministry leader. It's not my calling. I don't feel it. I'm not called to be, like, children ministry centered. That's not my mission, personal mission. I think it's our church's mission, totally. And that's why that has been in my heart for 5 years. For 5 years, there's been a post-it note. Since I got, the day I got here, there's been a post-it note on my wall in my office. And all it says is, in black marker, rock children's ministry. That's all it says. And it's been my goal for 5 years. And this Wednesday, we're going to rock children's ministry. Amen? So that has been my drive and my passion. And the moment we started brainstorming, I thought, you know, it'd be best just to have, this shouldn't be my idea. The people who do the ministry should be their ministry. Let's have a brainstorm. So we had a couple brainstorms. Let you create the ministry, not me. It's better than you create it and you own it and love it and do it than I tell you what to do. And as we're going through this whole thing about children's ministry, I realized, like, I don't fit in this ministry. This is not my primary. I will be there, and I will do whatever I'm asked to do. And then when we decided that, when me and Shane and Brian realized Sally is the woman that God has called to lead, so a little side note, we've got a woman in our church who's in a leadership role. Keep that in mind as I'm teaching this text, right? As she leads this ministry, she recognized it just like I did. And I said, Sally, what do you want me to do? She said, nothing. If you want to help, you go in your office and you pray while we're doing it. And I was like, immediately, I was like, all this tension and stress was just like fell off my shoulders. I was like, oh, I feel like I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Nothing. And it felt so right, because before that, I felt a lot of tension and pressure to do something that I know is not my thing. Now, I love kids, and I think I'm great with kids, but I know that the idea of children's ministry, that's why God called her to take that. And my point is, when you're in a role that you know is not your role, it is exhausting, it's stressful, it's a lot of tension, it creates tension in all your relationships, because you carry that tension into every conversation, in all situations, and then these women who are filling a role of spiritual authority in their families that they're not supposed to carry, they have to work really hard to maintain that role because their husband isn't, and it creates tension in their marriage, and it creates stress in her life, and she has to start, you know, moving things around to maintain this order she created instead of being God's natural order. And she all of a sudden gets into this habit of manipulating and controlling and putting things in certain boxes and making things happen so that she can keep order in the family. And it's not her fault. It's her husband's fault. And then she looks like a busybody controlling woman, and she gets the bad rap. They're both in sin. And that is not what God wants for you. That's not happiness. That's not joy. That's not love. That's not what the family's meant to be. When we follow the biblical order for male and female roles, and the men are leading, it's suited for their leadership. And the women fall into submission, they're suited for that role. They're equipped for that role. I mean, let's be honest. Women mostly are, far more tender and gentle and loving and caring than men. And the role of leadership requires some of those elements, but it also requires certain attributes that men tend to have more than women tend to have. So the whole point of this is why it's shameful for women to speak in church is because it's disrespectful to their spiritual authority, and it's exhausting to be out of order. So, to summarize, this text is not a blanket statement that women cannot talk at all. Instead, it is a command that the church leaders maintain order in the church so that the church can be edified by that order and the use of gifts that follow that order. And that order is maintained. One of the ways it's maintained is by women remaining silent during the interpretation, evaluation of prophecies. And they respect their husbands, and husbands respect their elders, and elders respect their God, and there's order in the church. The gifts become effective and useful. One message remains clear, it's shared with the congregation, and the people are edified, and the church grows. And let's get one idea straight here. This concept of women going to their husband first and remaining silent in the church, that's not verbal prison for women. That is not meant to subdue women into, like, you know, sheepish animals that men can control. Not at all. Because that happens. There are men and church leaders who will say the same things I'm saying to you today. And you look at their wives, and they're just, they're maybe afraid to talk. Or they can't talk because their husband wants them in order and silent and in control, and too powerful over them. That's the other extreme. That's too extreme. That's not love. That's not shepherding. That's not what Ephesians 5 says when Paul says that, husbands, you are to wash your wife in the word. That means sanctify your wife with the Bible. Cleanse her with truth. Teach her with truth. Teach her the truth. Love her in truth, which includes gentleness and love and shepherding and care. And sometimes, more than that, I don't want to get into the details of how men should act, because some of those words need explanation. I don't want to get into the explanation. But what I do want us to understand is that when we are out of order in the church, and we don't follow this order. Okay, just hold on. If this order isn't followed, then we can't fulfill what we're supposed to fulfill on a Sunday morning, which is you being edified and growing. And Paul says back in verse 23, if you're out of order, which would be multiple ways to be out of order, maybe too many people prophesying, too many people speaking in tongues, women blurting out things when they should be silent, or non-elders doing interpretation, or all kinds of different ways in which there could be a lack of order. When that happens, not only are you not edified, but Paul says in verse 23, unbelievers walk in the door and they go, you guys are crazy and wild and out of control. I have no idea what you're doing, and I'm leaving because you're weird. That's what it is. They'll think you're weird. They think we're weird, And they're not going to hear anything from us, and we're not going to help them. So not only do you not get edified, but they don't get saved. That's sin on the church's part. So this is not just about women getting your role. It's about women help us. Men, help your women fulfill their role. Women, help the church fulfill its purpose in getting unbelievers saved by maintaining order in the church. And not just unbelievers getting saved, but believers being saved. Strengthened and encouraged and built up. So, not only does a woman's role of submitting to her spiritual authority have an impact on the gospel, right? Because if there's no order, then people aren't getting saved because we look chaotic and weird. But it also has a personal impact on her and her husband and the elders and the rest of the church. A very personal impact. When any man or woman submits to their spiritual authority, they gain. Because I think we think about, if I submit to my spiritual authority, what am I going to lose? You know what you'll lose? Anxiety. Struggle. Stress. That's what you'll lose. What you'll gain is joy and satisfaction. You'll gain honor. You'll gain God's glory. You'll gain obedience. That's what you gain when you fulfill your role in the right way. You honor God and you honor your spiritual authority and you honor yourselves when you maintain order as God commands, because when you obey God's commands, that will make you happiest. You will be more satisfied in God when you're obedient than when you're not. And the tensions that rise from being out of order and disobeying God's order, those are the tensions. That's the result of sin. But when we fall in line and we all fall into our roles and we obey God's order, you will be far more satisfied. Not just in God, but in each other, in your marriage, in the church, in your role at work, in all your relationships. It all falls together. Seek first the kingdom of God and the rest of these things will be added to you. Matthew 6, 33. Thank you, Shane. That's funny. I don't know why, but I think of you every time I read that verse. Now I know why. He knows it. So, seek first the kingdom of God and the rest of this will be added to you. That means you put God first in all your relationships, all your roles, all your mentalities, all the ways that you think, your mind, your heart, your soul, every element of your life just starts to fall in line in God's way. And what you get out of that is the most satisfaction you could possibly have. So, women and men, honor your God, honor your spiritual authority. It will honor each other, and it will be your greatest avenue to joy. So this is not about women's rights. This is about women's joy. That's what this is about. This is about the church's joy, and this is about God's joy in the church. And most importantly, this is about God's glory. That's what we give Him. And that's what we get when we all fill our roles. Let's pray. Lord, I still feel like I have a million things I want to say about this. So I trust You and Your Word. And I think there's still a lot of questions that are out there that need to be answered. And I pray that You will answer them in Your time and in Your way, and then be answered in an orderly fashion that honors You and satisfies us. We pray that we would fill our roles as You call us to them, and that we would honor You, honor our spiritual authorities, and submit to who we're supposed to submit to in a way that satisfies You and satisfies us. And then the world would see our good works, our obedience to Christ, our obedience to our spiritual authority, and they would follow You. And they would give glory to You. That's our hope and that's our prayer. We pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.